Good morning. Welcome. This is Baptist Men's Day at Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house. He's provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And I ask, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
As we've said, and as you know, today is Baptist Men's Day. However, as the sermon title indicates, its content is equally applicable to men or women. So I hope you ladies here today will be attentive to, and I hope you receive a blessing from the message. We shall examine briefly four traits that God desires in a man or a woman. And in determining which trait God desires, we shall examine certain aspects of Joseph's life, the son of Jacob and Rachel. I hope that you will recall that Joseph's brothers were very jealous of him. They sold Joseph to Midianite merchants on the way to Egypt for 20 shekels of silver. The Midianites took Joseph to Egypt, where he was sold to Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's guard. Throughout his life, Joseph demonstrated that he could be successful without compromising his faith or his integrity. In fact, if one had to choose the perfect Old Testament character, Joseph would be an obvious choice. It is not by chance that many biblical scholars consider Joseph as a type of Jesus, foreshadowing the perfection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, during the message, we will mention briefly various chapters in the book of Genesis. However, our main text for this Baptist Men's Day message is Genesis 50, 15 through 26. And I invite you to turn in your Bibles and follow along as I read Genesis 50, 15 through 26. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When that message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Joseph stayed in Egypt along with all his father's family. He lived 110 years and saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. Also the children of Machir, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth on Joseph's knee. When Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die, but God will surely come to your aid and take you up out of this land to the land he promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and said, "God will surely come to your aid, and then you must carry my bones up from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, And after they embalmed him, he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. May God add his blessing to our reading, hearing, and studying of his word. There are four traits that we can and should emulate which Joseph possessed. One trait was that of integrity. Let us examine Joseph's integrity. You know, it's difficult for a person to maintain integrity when he or she is removed from the environment and placed in a culture with a different value system than that to which they are accustomed. The clearest example of Joseph's ability to maintain his integrity while living in a new culture was when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife on a daily basis. She tried to get him to come and sleep with her. Here was a young man who was taken from his homeland, carried to Egypt, sold as a slave to the captain of the Pharaoh's guard. He became so favored by Potiphar, his master, that he put him in charge of the entire household. And now he has to deal with his mistress, with Potiphar's wife, trying to seduce him on a daily basis. A person of lesser character, I believe, no doubt would have succumbed to such temptation. However, Joseph was willing and in fact went to jail rather than betray his master and his integrity. He believed that if he succumbed to the temptation of Potiphar's wife, he would thereby betray his master as well as his God. Joseph also had a forgiving spirit. A forgiving spirit is probably the most obvious of Joseph's virtues. He forgave his brothers, although they really did not believe he had done so at first. Joseph looked back and realized his brother's crime of selling him into slavery was a part of God's plan to save lives. And that was the secret to Joseph's ability to forgive, to his forgiving spirit. He could look back and understand and realize that God allowed things to happen. God allowed him to be sold into slavery because God had a plan for Joseph. And the plan was for him to rescue Israel's household from famine. When Joseph looked back, he forgave the cupbearer. Remember, he interpreted the cupbearer's dream. The cupbearer had been placed in jail because he had offended Pharaoh. And he had a dream, and Joseph interpreted this dream and said, in 3 days you will find favor with Pharaoh, and you will be taken back, and you will once again become the chief cupbearer, and you will once again present the cup to the Pharaoh whenever he desires to drink. And the one thing he said to the cupbearer, and the cupbearer was so thankful, he said, thank you, and sure enough, the dream came true. But the one thing Joseph said to the cupbearer, he says, the only thing I ask is don't forget me once you get back in favor with Pharaoh. Be sure to mention me to him. The cupbearer forgot about Joseph when he was returned to his former position. And God realized that Joseph realized that God had allowed the cupbearer to forget him for a reason. God had a plan. And the plan was for the cupbearer to introduce Joseph to Pharaoh at the most opportune time. Had he had he, the cupbearer, told Pharaoh about Joseph when he first was elevated back to favor, we doubt that Pharaoh would have made Joseph prime minister of Egypt. But the time came when the emperor had, when the Pharaoh had a dream, and the cupbearer said, I remember a guy in prison that interpreted my dream. And although none of the people that work for you, the seers and the diviners can interpret the dream, this guy can. And at that time, the Pharaoh made Joseph prime minister. For people who don't believe in God and don't believe that God has a plan for each and every one of us, they'll look at these events as separate incidents, as isolated events which occurred. For Joseph, he looks back and can clearly discern the perfect will of God. To him, all these events are not incidents which happen by chance. They are interconnected. They are a part of God's plan for Joseph's life. Most importantly, knowing that these events are the result of God's will allows Joseph to forgive others in times of difficulty. In prison or in slavery, he did not bear any grudge against those that had wronged him. He knew these injustices and these wrongs were part of God's plan for his life and that God would take care of him. The argument for remaining silent and not trying to get revenge may seem strange to us, but it was not to Joseph. It was consistent with his forgiving spirit. Joseph also had total trust in God. This was another of the traits that God admired in Joseph and he desires for each and every one of us to possess. There were many up and downs in Joseph's life. He was raised as his father's favorite son, and as a result of that, his brothers hated him and were going to kill him were it but for his brother Reuben, who said, no, let's throw him in the cistern. Let's don't kill him. And then they saw the Midianite merchants going by, and they sold him as a slave, and he was carried to Egypt and then brought into the household of Potiphar, where he became head of the household and where he was tempted daily by Potiphar's wife who tried to seduce him. And as a consequence of Joseph refusing her advances, he was falsely accused of trying to sleep with her and thrown into prison. And in prison, Joseph was elevated to a position of trust and responsibility. He interpreted the dreams of the cupmaker and the chief baker of the Pharaoh, and the cupmaker forgot to tell Pharaoh about him, even though Joseph said, you know, please do so since you are so satisfied with my interpretation of your dream. Joseph was left behind in prison for several years before the cupbearer even remembered that Joseph had interpreted his dreams. But a lesser person may have complained and abandoned hope, but Joseph continued to put faith in God and trust in him. Joseph saw no need to promote himself. He trusted God to make known his ability and his competence to others. And such was true. When others saw Joseph, when they were around him, they saw his talents and they knew what he could do. And he found favor with everyone that he dealt with. He didn't have to promote himself. Unlike today, where success is often hinged upon how well we sell or promote ourselves. Not upon our talents, but what kind of PR we have? What kind of spin can we put on things we do that makes us seem more important or more talented than we really are? During his long tenure as prime minister of Egypt, Joseph maintained and upheld his faith. He told the cupbearer and the baker that the interpretation of dreams was done by God through him. He didn't take any credit for that. He told Pharaoh more than once that the dreams of Pharaoh came from God, the dreams that Joseph interpreted. And even Pharaoh acknowledged Joseph's faith and admitted that Joseph's God was in control of things, not any god worshipped by the Egyptians. Joseph's was faithful to God's promise. We often celebrate Joseph's achievements and success without realizing they are temporary and they are transient. It's easy to be mesmerized by the material wealth and comfort of Egypt. Can you imagine as a young boy going to this foreign land, and although you were sold and bought as a slave there, you became head of a household. Then you became the prime minister of the entire country. Of course, Joseph's first big test was Potiphar's wife that we all have already talked about. The second test comes when he was elevated to the office of prime minister of Egypt, second in command behind the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh said, "You have all the power that I have, except as it relates to occupying the throne." He told the people, whatever Joseph says, you do. Whatever he requires, whatever he needs, you do. Because Joseph had told the Pharaoh about the 7 years of good harvest and followed by the 7 years of famine. And he advised the Pharaoh they needed to get someone to collect food over the 7 years of the bountiful harvest in order that the people of Egypt would have food during famine. And of course, Pharaoh appointed him as prime minister to do that. Pharaoh gave Joseph a new identity. He gave him a new name. And he even gave him a wife who was a daughter of the priest. It would have been so easy for Joseph to have become assimilated into the society, the culture, the upper class of Egypt and forget the faith of his forefathers. Yet Joseph maintained his faith and his witness throughout his long career as prime minister. We should not simply view Joseph's life story as a recipe for success in the corporate world and in the bureaucratic world. His focus was to the future. Joseph understood and accepted the fact that God's promise to his people lay not in the green pastures of Egypt, but it lay in the land of Canaan, the promised land which God had told Abraham and Isaac and Jacob would belong to the people of Israel. Jacob's last instruction to his son Joseph was to bury him in the cave of Ephraim the Hittite, which was located in the ancestral land of Canaan. And likewise, Joseph on his deathbed asked his brothers to remove his bones from Egypt in faithful obedience to God's promise to bring his people out of Egypt. When God called Joseph, he remained faithful to God's promises. He knew that Canaan was the land of his people that God had promised to his father and to Isaac and to Abraham. And remaining true to God's promise that his people would occupy that land, he asked that his very bones be sent back out of Egypt. It's very easy when we become successful in our career, when we move up the social ladder and when we get recognition, to forget that our citizenship belongs in the kingdom of heaven. Not in America, not in Egypt, not in Britain, but in the kingdom of God. That's where our citizenship lies. All our material wealth and success and achievements will one day be gone. And we must ask ourselves, have we left a permanent and eternal legacy which is pleasing to God? Have we introduced someone to Jesus during our lifetime? Have we helped a brother or sister in need? Have we passed our faith on to the next generation? In the end, the greatest success of Joseph was not his secular achievements, impressive as they are. Joseph's greatest success is his single-mindedness to follow, to trust, and to obey God no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the consequences. Joseph's life story should be an inspiration to all of us, men and women. We believers should develop the traits that were possessed by Joseph. God desires these traits in a man or a woman. They can be tools that we need to give witness to the world that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, that he loves everyone and wants all of us to accept the gift of salvation. Try to nurture those traits. Try to develop them. And if you have not received the gift of salvation by accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, what better time to do that than today? What better time than today to come forward to this altar and say, yes, I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I want to develop integrity and a forgiving spirit and a trust in God and a faithfulness to his promises like Joseph had. If the Holy Spirit has touched your heart and is leading you to do that, don't put it off. Come today and accept him as we sing a hymn of invitation, number 290.